had to start putting ratings on our Bible classes after last night, I tell you. But no, this one's fine. This one, we're good for young people and old people and everything alike. Okay. That's right. We can turn to 1 Samuel 22 as we get started. 1 Samuel 22. This has been our passage as we deal with the murder at Nob, as we deal with the massacre of these priests and the evil doings here of Doug the Edomite under the authority of Doeg. I'm sorry, I've had... No, that's just... You know, you read a book for years and years, and you have the same way that you read a name the whole time, and then make a movie out of the book, and they pronounce the name differently, and it just throws you, and you hate the movie because of it. Because your whole life you've been calling Doeg Doug, the Edomite. And maybe, I knew a Doug growing up, and there's the thing, I mean, we were best friends. He was a neat guy. Right, it's D-O-U-G, yes. But for whatever reason, I've always referred to Doeg as Doug. My apologies if anyone's listening to this tape years down the line and you happen to be named Doug. No offense. Alright, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to assure that we're filled with the Spirit and prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You once again to have this opportunity to assemble. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word, the faithfulness of Your provision. You've made it possible, Father, for us to assemble and to study this truth, to take in the infinite, to assimilate it within our minds, Father, through the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We thank You for that. We ask now this morning that You would set aside all distractions and give us concentration. Open our eyes, our ears, and our heart to see, to hear, and to understand the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Alright, we have a study here this morning on inquiring of the Lord. It's a process that we've seen now through the course of this study. It's a process we've seen in other Old Testament book studies, particularly in Ezekiel on our Tuesday night class when the elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. And God basically said, "You have no business being here. Go away. I will not be inquired of by you." And we're going to see that passage here in the development as we see the requirements for inquiring of the Lord and what would cause a believer to forfeit those blessings and so forth. And so we'll be dealing with that down the line. And if you remember the passage, then you're ahead of the game. And if not, there's no problem because we'll be in that passage here shortly. We had it in chapter 21, actually, if you want to back up a little bit, when David was fleeing from Saul. And he comes to the priest. And I want you to see here what we've been looking at. Because we had this teaching, and yet we take so much for granted when we read through here without a careful reading. Because in verse 20, in chapter 22, when Saul is ranting and raving and accusing all his servants of turning against him and so forth, and then Doeg steps forward here in verse 9, and he has the opportunity to get in good with the king. And what does he say? In 22:9, Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Okay, well, is that really what happened? Is that really what happened? Let's back up a chapter now and remind ourselves what happened. See here, let's take a look at what David does. David came to Nob in verse 1 of chapter 21 to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" All right, well, he hasn't inquired of the Lord yet. All he's done so far is begged for food. He's oriented to temporal life issues and has not yet asked for guidance. The priest answered David and said, "There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, and we've gone through this." If the men have kept themselves from women, and David says, okay, no problem there, give me the bread. So he does. One of the servants of Saul was there that day, verse 7, detained before the Lord. We've mentioned this. It was God's sovereignty that kept Doeg there. The Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, okay, now is it verse 8 that David inquires of the Lord? And no, it's not verse 8. Okay, it wasn't verse 3. He was looking for bread there. It's not verse 8. He was looking for weaponry. Now, is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. See, he's not asking the priest here to inquire of the Lord about the matter, because he knows all about the matter. It's the king's matter, his business. In fact, it's top secret. Can't talk to you there, priest. Okay? So, just keep these things in mind. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, and you can have it if you want. And David said, okay, I'll take it. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul. So where in that passage did David inquire of the Lord? Yeah, he didn't. Absolutely, he didn't. Very important. All right. So chapter 22. Now Doeg puts this in here. And it's amazing, because here is a testimony from an unbeliever who just assumed that if David was in there in close quarters with a priest, then that's what David was doing. Because that's what David's always doing. David's always inquiring of the Lord. David's always committing himself to the Lord for guidance and direction and leadership and protection. So David goes into behind closed doors there with the priest. He's, you know, stepping into the pastor's office, as we say, and the door's closed and they're talking. And what else is Doeg supposed to assume? David's in there inquiring of the Lord. Because that's what David always does. And it's interesting how even the testimony of an unbeliever here is, because David was so well known for his activity, that even the testimony of an unbeliever and a wicked man like Doeg will bear this out. Now, we have the trial here, and Saul accuses Ahitub of all this. In 22:12, Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub," and he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Okay? Now, these are false charges, and so far as the fact that, yes, he gave him bread, yes, he gave him a sword, but he didn't inquire of the Lord for David on this particular occasion, although he had done so many times in the past. And I think we commented upon this when we went through the defense of Ahimelech in verses 14 and following, is that, especially verse 15, said, look, did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? I've been doing this for a long time. And the funny part of it is I didn't do it this time. See, Ahimelech knew something was fishy when David came, and he came out trembling and said, well, where are your men? He knew something was up. And obviously, by the fact that David takes the food and the sword and hits the road and never inquires of the Lord again, I think would tip Ahimelech off to saying, wait a minute here. Something's not right with this young man. And obviously, it was not something David felt like talking about at the time. David was quite carnal and operating based on fear. But the older man Ahimelech, I think, probably had a bit more insight into what was going on there than David thought he was getting away with. But anyway, we have it here in this chapter. The accusation is made anyway. And we'll have it again repeatedly throughout the Samuel study. And I want to take the time today to break down this study for you on inquiring of the Lord. Exactly what is this about? What does it mean to inquire of the Lord? To ask Him a question? What does it mean? What kind of question can I ask? Can I just ask any old question? Is it kind of like a genie in a magic lamp, and I just rub the lamp and I get three wishes, or I can ask any question and I get my answer? How does this work? This is like one of those black crazy eight balls that you know what I'm talking about, and you shake it and you look in the hole and it comes up with a goofy answer. What are we talking about with inquiring of the Lord? Ethel doesn't know what I'm talking about. You never seen those? Oh my goodness. Well, we'll have to find one, I'm sure. You too? No, you. Okay, don't. I'm sure they do. All right, don't raise your hand, but if you have one in your home, just bring it in and let Ethel take a look at it. All right, inquiring of the Lord. We'll start with this. Obviously, to inquire is to ask. And you can ask for information. You can ask for favors. You can ask for provision. You can ask for protection. A lot of things you can ask for, either information or things. And we'll deal with this. And we're going to start by turning back to chapter 15 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, as is the case with so many studies, it all begins with Genesis. You can almost teach the entire Bible from Genesis. And I've had pastors tell me that you can teach the whole Bible from Genesis, and that's probably true. Although I have on occasion found places where first instance does not occur in Genesis. It occurs in Exodus, and that's almost remarkable right there, to find something that is reserved to not appear in Genesis, but is reserved for Exodus. But in any event, Genesis chapter 15, point one of our study, the first recorded person who inquired of the Lord was Abraham. The first recorded person who inquired of the Lord was Abraham. Now I put the first recorded person. The first recorded person. We want to be very cautious with this and in putting a whole lot of stock into it, because just because it's the first recorded use, we don't want to assume that people prior to Abraham didn't do this. Just because the first recorded use of the word love in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22, and it refers to the love of Abraham for his son Isaac, that's a vital concept right there. The first recorded use of love is between a father and a son. And that's a very important teaching, as we teach the love of the Father for the love of the Son, and God the Father and God the Son, and the Father who is willing to sacrifice the Son who is obedient to the Father. There's powerful teaching there, and that's why love was reserved. Love wasn't mentioned in the first 21 chapters. That's why love was reserved for the first recorded use in Genesis 22. But we don't take that and assume that love didn't happen before that. See, we can assume that Abraham loved Sarah, and they were introduced to us in chapter 12. All right, we can assume that Adam loved Eve because she was the perfect woman, and she was the last woman on earth, and he had to marry her. You know, God designed her perfectly for him. We assume that they loved one another, although the Scripture doesn't say so. So I think you understand my meaning here with first recorded person. We can't assume that it didn't happen prior to this, but it is the first recorded instance. And it's also notable that it's not, the term inquire is not in this passage. We have it inferred, we have it implied, we have it taught, and yet not explicitly taught. We'll see the first explicit reference to inquiring of the Lord secondly. It's also in Genesis, but it's not Abraham, and we'll see that secondly. But we'll start with Abraham. It's the first recorded person who inquired of the Lord, and it's verses 1 through 4 here. After these things, and recognize, before I read this, the context of chapter 15, Abraham is called at the end of chapter 11, the covenant is given in the first part of chapter 12, the covenant is restated in chapter 13 after he separates from Lot. So he's been given the covenant twice now. The initial proclamation in chapter 12, the reaffirmation of that once he's separated from Lot. Interesting concept. He was told to go forth from his family, from his relatives, and he's dragging Lot along with him. Once Lot's separated, he goes to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, then we have the covenant reaffirmed to him. So here we are, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, same formula we are so accustomed to in Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham has just inquired of the Lord. He asked a question of the Lord. Abram said, as verse 2, verse 3, verse. Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying. So, the word of the Lord came to him in a Bible class. He's given a revelation saying, do not fear. Whatever temptations and fear struggles that he was wrestling with were there, but God was giving him the truth to meet that fear test. And then Abram inquires of the Lord. And then additional divine revelation is given to him in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. All right, we'll stop the reading there. Now, this is the first recorded instance. Again, it's recorded. We're not going to assume that it didn't happen prior to that. We know in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked there. We don't know how long they lived there and worked there before they sinned. We know that the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. We can just imagine that as a course of their spiritual life, they talked with the Lord. It's not explicitly recorded. We know that once they sinned, they were terrified of seeing Him again, so they hid themselves. But the implication is that that was his normal custom. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he's looking around, and he can't see him. That was unusual. He was used to seeing them. He was used to meeting with them. He was used to talking with them. And we know they had conversations because God said, "Oh, well, you know, Adam, what do you think this is? Is this?" And Adam says, "Well, that's a goat." And God said, "All right, that's a goat." And Adam had the responsibility of naming the animals, and whatever Adam named them, God said it was okay. So we can assume on down through the generations, it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch was not, and the Lord took him. Enoch had a personal relationship with the Lord. Enoch was a prophet, according to the book of Jude. Noah walked with God, a blameless and righteous man. So, simply because it's not recorded that they ever asked questions, I think we want to be cautious with that and not assume that it did not happen, because it most likely did happen, particularly with these men that were prophets, like Enoch and Noah and Methuselah and so forth. All right, some observations here. Some observations for the first recorded use. First of all, inquiring of the Lord was based upon previously revealed truth. Inquiring of the Lord was based upon previously revealed truth. Previously revealed truth. Abrahamic covenant had previously been revealed in chapter 12, reaffirmed in chapter 13. So it was previously revealed truth. And that's important. Previously revealed truth. Chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All right? "I will make you a great nation." There's the promise of seed in verse 2. The covenant is reaffirmed once he separates from Lot. In chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." There it's mentioned again, descendants. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to Yahweh. And we're going to see, we're going to do some Yahweh studies starting tomorrow night, Thursday night, and on into Sunday, as a part of the I Am messages of John chapter 6. In any event, it's previously revealed truth. The covenant had been given, and Abraham now has a question. I call him Abraham. He's Abram still at this point, but he has a question. And he says, "O Lord God," in 15:2, "what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, he's not doubting the Lord. The issue here is not doubt, it's fear. He's not doubting the Lord, but he's just wanting to know, how is this going to work? "I don't have a child yet, Lord, and you promised this to me. So how is this going to work?" And God answers his inquiry with the answer that he gives him, and we've already read that in verse 4. It's going to be one from your own body. It's going to be someone with your chromosomes and Sarah's, and we're going to mix this together, and we're going to give you a baby. So it's not going to be this one that you adopted, Eliezer. And a lot of legends were built up, a lot of apocryphal legends built up about Eliezer and so forth. The Jews long believed him to be that unnamed servant that went to get a bride for Isaac in chapter 24 and so forth. But we don't know a whole lot about Eliezer other than the legends that sprung up around the biblical account. So the inquiring of the Lord is based upon previously revealed truth. Very important. We're going to, through the course of this study, contrast inquiring of the Lord with the consulting of demons, the divination, the soothsaying, the witchcraft, and so forth of the ancient world. It still happens today. So it's a very vivid contrast with today's activities. And what were the soothsayers and the diviners and the necromancers and all these wicked people? They were trying to determine information that was not previously revealed. They were looking into new things, trying to discern and trying to determine new things and hidden knowledge and all of this thing. Never was that sanctioned with inquiring of the Lord. When information was needed, it was clarification of previously revealed truth, or it was a request for instructions for obedience. See, you could make an argument that, David inquires of the Lord, should I pursue them or should I stay? Now maybe that's not looking for new truth, because it's a clarification of a previously revealed truth that you're going to go forth and conquer. You know, Joshua, you're going to go forth and conquer. So Joshua's conquering and then he has a defeat, so he inquires of the Lord, why did I have a defeat? Well, it's because, you know, this guy here stole in the last city and he's got it hidden away in his tent, and that's why you had a defeat. So, inquiring of the Lord is not looking for new things, not looking for new power, not looking for new information, not trying to divine with divination information that you wouldn't otherwise have access to. It's looking for, if it's information you're looking for, then it's a clarification of previously revealed truth, as is the case here. So, it was based upon previously revealed truth. Secondly, inquiring of the Lord brought about an immediate verbal reply. Inquiring of the Lord brought about an immediate verbal reply. We don't get this today in our prayer meetings. Inquiring of the Lord brought about an immediate verbal reply. Verse 3, Abram asks. Verse 4, the Lord answers. Immediate verbal reply. See, we can't sit in our prayer meetings and say, Lord, where is the $10,000 going to come from so we can pave our parking lot? And then the voice comes out of heaven, the booming voice. No. We don't have the immediate verbal replies that they had. And we'll see why. Also, it's a contrast with the sorcerers, the practitioners of witchcraft and so forth. They would have their little mystical arts and their different things, and they would stir the liver and the entrails, and they would do all these hocus-pocus type things, and then they would interpret that for the king, interpret that for the person that was inquiring, and say, well, the gods say such and such, and they were able to be flattering, and they were able to be, yes men, and build the king up and make him feel good. And we looked at that in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knew that his astrologers were a bunch of charlatans and so forth. But this was an immediate verbal reply. The person inquiring heard the answer. And so there's no room for shenanigans on the part of the intermediary. And in many cases, there is no intermediary. The person inquiring of the Lord directly went to the Lord. They had that access. They had that privilege. And in other cases, they didn't. They had to go to a prophet. They had to go to a priest who had that kind of access. And we'll see that. So, immediate verbal reply. That's quite a bit different than what we're accustomed to today in our prayer meetings and how our prayers are answered and the answers that we get. And we'll talk about that as well. All right, thirdly, inquiring of the Lord was direct verbal conversation. Direct verbal conversation. Sometimes it was question followed by answer. Other times it was dialogue. Back and forth conversation. Back and forth conversation with the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord was direct verbal conversation. We turn over a couple chapters. It's still Abraham, but it's chapter 17. Inquiring of the Lord was direct verbal conversation. Direct verbal conversation. We inquire of the Lord. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, still waiting to have that baby. Not growing weak in faith, Hebrews says. Not growing weak in faith. He's waited now all this time. 16 years ago, he tried that Hagar deal and had a baby there, and he knows that was a mistake. But now he's waiting. He's 99. I am God Almighty. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Here is the conversation. A conversation. That's between friends. And isn't that a coincidence? Abraham here is called the friend of God. See, friends talk to one another. And this is what happens. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Okay? And it goes on down. We've got the covenant of circumcision as the sign, the seal of the covenant. We dealt with that in our study on seals. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, see, he's a laugher, and she's a laugher, and so they named the son Laughter, and they named him Isaac. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Now, he's laughing. He's laughing. But is he laughing in sin? Is he laughing in sin? You ever stop to ask yourself that? We know Sarah is. We know Sarah is because she lies about it afterwards. She feels guilty about it afterwards. Says, I wasn't laughing. And God catches her in her lie. So we know she was laughing in sin. But was Abraham laughing in sin? We usually think so. And yet the divine commentary in Hebrews 11 says he did not grow weak in faith. So this laughter is, you could take it as a laughter of faith, just so rejoicing, saying, this is going to be great. When God answers this, this is going to be great. The whole world is just going to be amazed at this 99-year-old geezer having a baby thing. You ever have that where you're just waiting for prayer to be answered and you're just kind of rubbing your hands thinking, man, when he answers this, this is going to be such a blessing. This is going to be so powerful. This is really going to be good. So Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Okay? Now, I'm not saying one way or the other, whether this is sinful laughter or godly laughter, or if he's strong in faith or weak in faith, but I think the Hebrews 11 reference gives weight to another way of looking at it. See? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. See, this conversation is ongoing. This conversation is ongoing, back and forth, as Abraham inquires of the Lord. He says, you sure it's not Ishmael? God says, oh no. No. You're going to have a son here at 99. Well, you know, 100 by the time the kid's born. So, he says, no, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for all, for his descendants after him. There again would be something neat if we just get the booming voice to tell us what in the world to name this child. You know? Takes all the pressure off. So, as for Ishmael, let me just get the last of this here. As for Ishmael, see, he's answered no to the request, but now he's giving additional information. I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So it's a conversation. It's a conversation with the Lord. Immediate verbal replies. Direct conversation. You ever talk with the Lord? We're capable of doing this today. Having conversations with the Lord. Now, we're not going to get the verbal conversation back, but do you ever talk with the Lord? Meditating upon His words? Talking to Him prayerfully? And maybe you're not asking with direct prayer requests. Maybe you're not making petition or supplication. Maybe it's just adoration. Maybe it's just praise. Maybe it's just conversation with the Lord. If you start hearing voices back, let me know. We've got to talk about that. But just talk with the Lord. Talk with the Lord. All right, that's the third thing. The fourth observation. Inquiring of the Lord determined what the Lord's will was. Inquiring of the Lord determined what the Lord's will was, but also had the potential. But also had the potential for asking for something to become the Lord's will. Inquiring of the Lord determined what the Lord's will was, but also had the potential for asking for something to become the Lord's will. Inquiring of the Lord determined what the Lord's will was. That was the most common inquiring of the Lord. What's your will in this matter? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I go straight, neither turning to the left or the right? Do I pursue him? Do I not pursue him? What's your will? Am I going to have another baby here, or is it going to be Ishmael? What's your will? Inquiring of the Lord determined what the Lord's will was, but also had the potential for asking that something could become the Lord's will. that something could become the Lord's will. And the reference is there in Genesis 18, but I could also add to that a verse we just saw in chapter 17, where he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." There's a request. Could it be in your will that Ishmael is the son of promise? Abraham loved Ishmael. And he really did not want to send him away. Finally did, when Isaac was born and Sarah insisted on it, he sent him away. But he sent him away with blessing. Sent him away and he loved him. And when Abraham died, what happened? Ishmael comes back, and Ishmael and Isaac together bury their father Abraham. And that's significant. You know, Hagar was a believer. I believe Ishmael was a believer. He was circumcised with his father at the same point in chapter 17 where Abraham is circumcised at the age of 13. In any event, nothing against Ishmael, especially if he's a believer, but he's not the son of promise. He's the son of human effort. He was born to the bondwoman. He does not fulfill the types. He will be blessed as a son of Abraham. I will bless your descendants. But he is not the son of promise. He is not the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. He is not the line of Christ as the seed of the woman is being presented into the world. So, interesting things to think about here, but asking, the potential for asking for something to become the Lord's will. In Ishmael, with that request, it was denied. With other requests, they're granted. See, because God loves to provide. Ask and ye shall receive. As long as you ask according to His will. And God has an awful lot that's out there in the realm of flexibility under permissive will. Say, Lord, can this happen? Can this be a part of your will? If this doesn't violate your plan, if this doesn't violate what needs to happen, then can this be your will? And sometimes we pray that, and sometimes we pray it and don't realize we're praying it. Because sometimes when we pray and we say, Lord, if it could be in your will, such and such. And is that really what we mean? No. Really, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, we want this to happen. And if it could be your will, it's almost added on there. And it really shouldn't be. We want the Lord's will to be done. But Lord, this is our will. And if it's consistent with your will, then let it happen. If not, like the Lord's prayer, not my will, but thine be done. Chapter 18 now. Chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. There it is again. You know, the Lord in the heat of the day. Drops in for a visit. Whether he's walking in the garden with Adam and Eve or he has a seat here by these oak trees. And so here he comes. And the conversation ensues. Again, it's direct conversation with the Lord. We get down a little bit lower. And the men are headed off. We get past Sarah's laughing and where she gets caught in her lie and she denies it and that there. Then verse 16, the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" That's an interesting verse here. Here is the Lord pondering in his own mind. Pondering. Thinking. A little glimpse like we have in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, "What shall I say? Father, take this cup from me." Pondering. What are the options here? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he decides, no, I'm not going to hide it from him. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. And so he's going to tell Abraham everything that's going on here. It's their conversation. It's Abraham here who has the capability of inquiring of the Lord. And he begins his inquiry in verse 22. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, and here's his question, here's his inquiry. And the well-known chapter we've gone through it a million times. I think we're familiar with it. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. So he's asking the question. Suppose there are 50 righteous. Now, the Lord's already said he's going to destroy the city. He already says now, in verse 20, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is exceeding great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. All right, now, first of all, where did that outcry come from? Who was praying for this city? Maybe Lot. We know he was living there, and his righteous soul was vexed day by day. Maybe he was praying for a city. Maybe Abraham was praying for a city, because Abraham's nephew Lot was living in that city. So he was praying for Lot and his family and his daughters and sons-in-law and family members there living in the wicked city. Perhaps it was the land itself, because we know that kind of abomination defiles the land, and the land itself cries out, like the ground cried out with Abel's blood. And it cried out, the land itself cried out. We know the earth groans. We know the land cries out. Different things here where the Lord hears His reports, and so now He's going to send His angels to thoroughly investigate it. Now, why does He need angels to go investigate it? Is He really clueless as to what's going on? Does He really need to send out the private investigators to, you know, track down and get photographs and bring back proof? No. For man, but also for the angels themselves. The angels themselves are the eyewitnesses of the sin of man, the righteousness of God, divine judgment, the provision of grace, the entire activity of man and the human race is the resolution to the angelic conflict. So He sends the angels to investigate. So they know. All the evidence is laid out in the angelic court before God inflicts His wrath. So Abram knows that God is fixing to... how does that phrase? God is getting ready. He's going to wipe these guys out. He knows this. And yet He makes the request. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who were in it? Now where do we cross the line when we know the will of God and yet we're praying for something that's different? Maybe not directly opposite, but maybe a little different. Where do we cross that line? We say, Lord, we know it's Your will, but what about this? Inquiring of the Lord. I'm really struggling. See, what about this? Looking for information. What about this? Could this be Your will? What Abraham's really worked up about is the fact that Sodom's about to get nuked and Lot and his family are still in there. So, he's inquiring here. Suppose 50 righteous within the city. And look what he says here. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. See, he's basing it on God's own character. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? He's appealing to righteousness. He's appealing to justice. He knows the character of God. This is an inquiry based upon previously revealed truth. And he's asking for clarification because he doesn't understand why righteous Lot is going to die. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Now, just because we know the end of the story doesn't mean that this is not a legitimate offer. God was willing to alter His intention under permissive will should these circumstances be met as an answer to Abraham's prayer. As an answer to Abraham's prayer. And part of this gets kind of fuzzy. Part of this we wrestle with because we're finite creatures. And all of the what ifs. What if this? What if that? They're mind-boggling. And it's hard. I mean, it's hard enough to learn the what really happened, and let alone trying to ponder all the what ifs. And yet God knows all the what ifs. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, used the what ifs. And He directly said, when He was rebuking Capernaum and Galilee and all the cities, Jerusalem, and He said, if the men of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that you guys are seeing right now, they would have repented in dust and ashes. They would remain until this day. So there was very much a possibility in the what-if realm of permissive will that Sodom and Gomorrah would have been existing in the first advent ministry of Jesus Christ. So how in the world could that have happened? How in the world could God let those unrighteous, evil, wicked, godless cities live for those 2,000 years between Abraham and Christ? How could that happen? Well, the Lord gave a hint at those miracles, had they been done there, see, they would have repented. a Jonah or a Lot or an Abraham or someone could have preached repentance. They could have turned their heart to the Lord and repented, just like Nineveh, been delivered, and remained 2,000 years later to the first century A.D. These are just the what-ifs that we ponder. So, we can't know all the what-ifs, but God does. God knows the what-ifs. He knows the outcome of all things. And so, when we're praying in the permissive will of God and asking for things that could be the will of God, see, then we are putting ourselves into that realm of what-ifs under permissive will, and yet we are letting it be God's ultimate final decision where it has to be. Because it may not be possible. It may not be your will. The Lord figured that out. He had to take the cup. He said, if at all possible, let this cup pass me by. And yet He knew this is not a permissive will issue. This is the will of God, directive will, no way around it. I must go to the cross. But when you're pondering the options and pondering the what-ifs within the realm of permissive will, this is listed here as an example of faith. This is listed as an example of a proper prayer ministry. So we have it. And He says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Maybe I overestimated a little bit there, Lord. Might have been a little off on my 50. Maybe I'm close. Maybe I'm just 5 missing there. Maybe I got 45. And He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45. And He said to him yet again, suppose 40 are found there. And He said, I will not do it on account of the 40. You see this back and forth conversation that's going on between Abraham and the Lord. He says, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found then. That's verse 30. And He said, I will not do it if I find 30. And He said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Now, have you been counting? He's made 5 prayer requests so far. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. He's prayed 5 times. Then He said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And He said, I will not destroy it on the count of the 10. Alright? That's His 6th prayer request. Now, after verse 31, before you get to verse 32, did the Lord anywhere in here stop Abraham? Did the Lord say after verse 31, I will not destroy it on the account of the 20, and quit bugging me here, Abraham, you got one more shot at this? No. In verse 32, does the Lord say, all right, Abraham, last request? No. Abraham says, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Abraham cut himself off. Abraham cut himself off. Be real careful when you start cutting yourself off in your prayer life. When you start giving the Lord deadlines and cutting yourself off based on your deadlines. Saying, well, Lord, I've been praying for 3 months for this now, and this is the last time, Lord, I'm going to ask for this. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. Like somehow that's threatening the Lord. I mean, this is the last time we're going to bring it up. What are you doing? When you cut yourself off from prayer. The Lord never cut him off. He cut himself off. So suppose 10 are found there. And He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as He had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham said he was done. So the Lord said, all right, I won't do it if I find 10. Gone. Okay? So, it's a fascinating issue. And again, it was not the Lord that cut off Abraham. It was Abraham that cut himself off. And he stopped praying one prayer too short. He prayed 6 times. And we know 7 is the number of completion. We know 6 is the number of humanity. There's a lot of typology in this. But had he prayed his 7th prayer, and said, if you find one righteous man... And that man's name was Lot. He's my nephew, and I love him, and he's kind of a knucklehead, and his daughter's married some real creeps, but God, can you save Lot? That was really his heart. That was what he was wanting to pray, but didn't. Wanting to pray and didn't. And there we find a negative thing. Look over to chapter 19, and see the wonderful verse, and it is Hmm. Uh-oh. Huh, verse 29. Verse 29. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God remembered Abraham. Now, did Abraham ever in chapter 18 mention Lot by name? Did he ever say, Lord, save Lot? No. But that was his heart. That was his heart.